Well, the book of Ruth. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. I was going to speak from verses 19 down to 22, but we might go back just to put it into context. And the context, of course, is a simple one that we have been looking at these last few weeks of Naomi and Elimelech going down to the land of Moab to escape from the famine that was in Judah. And down there, Naomi's husband and her two sons die. And so the two daughters-in-law make their way to go back with Naomi. Orpha, in verse 14, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, clave unto her, and she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for where you go, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So we looked last week at the confession of Ruth, and then this evening I'd like us to look at these next verses and look at Naomi's confession. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. One of the wonderful things about the salvation of our God, who is faithful and true, is that when God saves sinners to himself and brings them back to himself, he actually deals with them as they really are, and he reveals himself as he really is. At the end of the day, as you go through life, you get very tired of relationships which are shallow, relationships which are no deeper than skin, and you long for real and honest and meaningful relationships. And such is the way the Lord draws his people to himself. I love the fact, just on the surface of this, the way Naomi uses none of the excuses common to all of Adam's race. She could have, with some justification, said, "I was led to Moab by Elimelech. I always get concerned when those helicopters go over. It nearly always means that there's something very serious happening at the hospital, and there is a family, no doubt, and many others going through a time of grieving. But we're prone, aren't we? We only have to read Genesis 3 and see what Adam and Eve did. They could blame everyone except themselves. And she could have said, "I was just being an obedient wife. It was Elimelech who led me down there, and I just went along and followed with him." She doesn't say that at all. She could have, as Adam said, blamed God and said, "It's really your fault. You had the power and the authority and the ability to make us as a family stay in Bethlehem. You gave me Elimelech as a husband to obey." That's what Adam said in the garden. She could have said, "It was just my flesh doing this, my natural desires." But in this picture here, we have a wonderful picture of the gospel, of God restoring his people to himself. We see in this activity of God in the lives of those that he loved from eternity and he loved in the Lord Jesus, we see him bringing people to himself. One of the most remarkable promises that Satan made in the garden, which is a shocking lie, isn't it? He says,
your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened. At the time, they had the most remarkably open eyes you could ever wish to see. They walked with God and communed with God and lived with each other in the most extraordinary creation, in the most amazing relationship with each other and with God. They had the most remarkably opened eyes. And Satan says, your eyes will be opened.
You will be like God. You'll know good and evil. You can know good and evil. You can stand in judgment of God. You can stand in judgment of God's word. You can stand in judgment of God's judgment. Such is the depravity of man with his opened eyes. So part of the process of restoration and repentance and faith, which we see the Lord bringing, is this real chastening hand of the Lord to bring his people to himself. There will be a chastening hand of God. His rod will come upon his wayward children. And there will be real pain. There will be a real stripping. There will be a real wounding. There will be a real emptying. And these are the things that Naomi confesses. Her name means pleasant. She went out pleasant. She went out full. Full in creature confidence. Full in dependence on her wisdom and her righteousness. She went out seeking her comforts in this world. She and Elimelech went out away from Bethlehem, the house of bread, the house where God promises to feed his people. They went to Moab to avoid the judgment of God. That's what all false religion does, isn't it? All false refuges will find a place to avoid the righteous judgment of God. Therefore, in love, in faithfulness, says Psalm 119, in faithfulness God afflicts his people. There will be a real chastening and there will be a real testifying of the Lord. Ruth's confession was a remarkable confession, but it's made all the more meaningful because of Naomi's situation and Naomi's confession of faith. I love what she says about the character of God. In verse 13 she says, the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And then she says, the Lord has emptied me. The Lord has testified against me. The Lord has dealt with very bitterly with me. The Lord, the Almighty, has afflicted me. Naomi was so changed under these afflictions. The loss of her husband, the loss of her two sons, and the loss of her health, as we'll see in the next chapters. She was unable even to go out to the wheat fields and pick up heads of grain. Such was the state of affliction. No wonder the people say, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? She was broken. She went out full. She went out pleasant. But she was brought home a broken woman. Brought home to the Lord Jesus. But she was brought home broken and chastened. She went out full. As I said earlier, her name means pleasant, beautiful. She was full of wisdom in herself. She was full of family, a husband and two sons. She was full of possessions. She had land. It seems from various understandings of the Hebrew words that she actually was a wealthy woman in Bethlehem. She and Elimelech. And she came and she went out with herself, her sense of self-righteousness. And she is a great picture, isn't she, Naomi? She's a great picture of Adam's fall. And she's also a picture of a believer who strays from the Lord and strays from his people and strays from his worship and strays from his word. God's children do stray. And they stray into places where it seems as if they will never recover. But the sovereign grace which saves is the sovereign grace which restores, is the sovereign grace which keeps. They never ceased. They never ceased. Naomi and Ruth never ceased to be the children of God. They never ceased to be ones in whose sins were put away. They never ceased to be accepted in the Beloved. That doesn't mean that they won't have affliction. But he, our Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily became surety, had taken, before the foundation of the world, full responsibility for their eternal security. Therefore, when he afflicts, it is always to draw his people back to him. The prodigal went out full, and the Lord brought him home, as he did with Naomi. He brought him home empty. The afflictions are sharp and severe and real and painful because the disease is so severe and painful. Romans 5 gives a great list of the depravity of man, doesn't it? It says that when we were without strength, we were ungodly, verse 6. We were sinners. We were, verse 9, worthy of wrath. We were enemies of God. In verse 12 of Romans 5 it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, our problem began with the sin of our father Adam. We are born into this world sinners, and that's why verse 14 of Romans 5 says, and death reigned. And verse 19 is just wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful description of the state of man and a wonderful description of the salvation of our God. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Ruth, as we saw, was steadfastly minded. See, our problems, our physical problems and our problems in this world are so much related to how we think in our minds. Colossians 1:21 says, you sometimes were alienated, enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. And when he reconciles people, they are born again and born anew, and they're born in him, aren't they? And have put on the new man, Colossians 3:10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are made in the image of God, and now in the recreation we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. So Naomi is a picture of a fallen believer. Ruth is a picture of a convert turned to have a right mind. They now really have eyes that are opened, not the eyes that Satan gave them that they thought were open to go their own way. Now their eyes are opened. And when the eyes of a sinner are open to see what he is, and to see that salvation is in nowhere but the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs, no matter what it costs. For Naomi it cost shame. Is this Naomi? Naomi had to come back exposed. Is this Naomi? Naomi comes back destitute of absolutely everything. Destitute of a family. She has now come back to Bethlehem in the hands of another, and she's even dependent upon another for food. She went to Moab for bread, and now she comes back to Bethlehem completely dependent on another. So that's what the believer says, isn't it? I must get to Bethlehem. I must get to the house of bread. I must get to the place where the mercy seat is, where Christ, the mercy seat. I must get to the place where the kinsman redeemer is, and whatever the cost is. See, Ruth left everything for the sake of Christ. Naomi was stripped of everything for the sake of Christ. Those blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a real hunger and it's a real thirst. Isn't it wonderful that salvation is of the Lord and salvation is in God's hands? All of our lives, our salvation is in the hands of our husband and our Redeemer. As I said, I just wanted to look briefly at these confessions that Naomi makes. In verse 13 she says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Verse 20, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "The Lord has brought me home again empty." And that word empty is to be worthless, to be vain, to be void. "The Lord," verse 21, "has testified against me." And verse 21 again at the end, "The Lord hath afflicted me." Our great God, Naomi's confession is that our great God is able, isn't he? He's able. The Lord Jesus Christ is able. He is able. He's able to afflict. He's able to testify truth against his people. And no one will stop the Almighty bringing his bride to himself. Absolutely nothing. He is the head and she is the body. His body will be perfect, perfectly complete. And what a shocking picture Naomi is of the fall. If you just turn over in your scriptures, just a couple of pages, there's a great description at the beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 2, just a few pages over. And it's Hannah's prayer and Hannah's song. And it's amazing how descriptive it is of the journey of Naomi and Ruth. "They that were full have hired themselves out for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren has borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive." 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's." He is absolutely sovereign. "And he has set the world upon them." Everything in this creation is his. His to rule and his to reign over exactly as he sees fit. And in verse 9, a glorious promise. "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and out of heaven he shall thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and exalt the horn of his anointed." The Lord Jesus said, didn't he, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will in all that come to me I will in no wise cast out." But in his bringing his people to himself, his first work is a bitter work. He wounds to heal. He crushes to make anew. He kills, as we've just read, to make alive. He strips to clothe. See, he means, as Naomi confessed, he means to cause bitterness. He means to chasten us. He uses his rod with a purpose. No wonder the psalmist says, it's a comfort. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He means it. His work is at first a bitter work. He must and he will, for all of his own, he'll turn us from our way of our opened eyes, to his way of really seeing.
And the bitterness always is only a bitterness to our flesh. It's only a bitterness to our flesh. We'll find it'll be health to our souls when the Lord chastens his own.
You see, our flesh and my flesh is exactly like Naomi's, isn't it? We always want comfort. Make me comfortable. The eye of our flesh always says, more for me. The eye of my flesh says, I deserve it. I have the right. I have earned it. I am owed it. And when the Lord deals with his people, as Naomi says, when the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me, verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Empty. Emptying is his gracious work in the lives of his people. You see, all of us by nature, all of Adam's children, are in the business 100% of the time of manufacturing refuges. Some place of safety. Some place where we can find a place of comfort when trouble comes, whether it's trouble in mind or trouble in reality. As I said earlier, Moab for Elimelech and Naomi was a place to escape the judgment of God. God had promised, you can read it in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 and many, many other places in the Old Testament, God had promised that this land was to be a land of milk and honey. And when it wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey, it was because the Lord had afflicted them to bring people back to himself. It is called, isn't it, as Ruth, as Orpah went back, she had lots of emotion. She had followed them on the path to Bethlehem for a little while. But she went back, as Naomi said, she went back to the gods of her people. She went back to the country of Moab. The Lord won't allow his people to go back there and to live there forever. He must, and he will bring his people out. And it will be a bitter process. It will be an emptying process. Emptied of self. Emptied of self-righteousness. Emptied of self-holiness. Emptied of self-man-made religion. He will take his children from Moab. He'll take his people out of the religion of this world, and he will bring them to himself. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to heal the sick. The healthy don't need a doctor. The righteous don't need repentance. And this is why Ruth and Naomi can say in verse 20, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me? In the preaching of the gospel, God always sends his preacher. She'd heard, hadn't she? She'd heard in verse 6 in the land, in the country of Moab, how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. God will send his preachers. And God will send his preacher to teach you of Christ as he really is. And God will send his word to the hearts of his people to testify against you. All flesh is grass. And our God reigns. Our God reigns. So Naomi thought there was bread down in Moab. She was saying, I can escape the judgment of God for me and my family. And God says, my bread will be given in my house. See, all of her activities, all of Elimelech's activities and his sons, all of the activities of man always take them further away from God. And nothing more particularly than religion of man, where man's wisdom creates a refuge for man. All of that activity will take people further away from God. The Almighty, to get his people back to himself, will do what he's done. He'll empty his people. He'll testify against them, and he will afflict them. To get his child to his house of bread, he must strip you. Naomi was stripped, wasn't she? She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She lost a daughter-in-law. She lost her wealth. She lost her health. She was reduced to the perfect place where she was totally dependent upon God and had nothing of her own to lean on. He had taken all of her refuges away. Now she has opened eyes, eyes that are opened by the Lord, to see who she is, bitter, empty Mara. And that's all she was. And what does she confess about God? So she doesn't deny his hand in all of it. She calls him the Lord, the Almighty. He has done this. He has afflicted me. He has dealt with me. He has testified against me. It is all his hand. And she's happy to confess it. One of the things I keep pleading with people is that they don't play games with God, as Colossians 4 says, or 3. Don't lie. Don't lie. Don't lie about God. Don't lie about yourself. Don't lie to one another. That's why I love what the publican did when he went up to the temple, didn't he? He says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. He said, Lord, you look at your son crucified and have mercy on me. The sinner, he called himself. He wasn't worried about what other people were doing. He wasn't looking over the fence into someone else's backyard. He had one thing in mind. Him. He and the Lord. The Lord, the Almighty, is Naomi's confession. He is right in all that he does. He is just in all that he does. But also, this Almighty who afflicts, he's the one who alone can save. So Orpha had a choice. She went back to her people and she went to her gods in Moab. But look at what Naomi says in verse 21. The Lord hath brought me home. Isn't that a glorious description of the Lord's saving of his people? He has brought me home. Not that I did something of myself. It was irresistible grace. It was effectual love and grace and mercy. The only hope for Naomi to be brought home was that the Lord do it. The only remedy is in the Lord to save Ruth and to keep Naomi. And so in verse 22 she says, so Naomi returned. So she'd heard that the Lord had visited his people. You see what she does? In verse 6, she arose, and she went forth, verse 7, out of the place where she was. Faith honours God and exalts Christ. She acted in faith, the faith that he has given. And that's why it says, she returned, verse 22, she returned out of the country of Moab. Moab is a country. Moab is large and expansive. Moab is a place of many gods. She's returned home to Bethlehem. It's God's house of bread. repentance. That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's being turned by God from our way to God's way. She's returned to Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Judah means praise. She's returned to the house of bread in the place of praise. How do you come to Christ? You come to Christ as Naomi did and Ruth did, in repentance and faith. And just in closing, I want to look at the last words there. It's remarkable, the timing of God's bringing his people back to himself. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So the beginning of the barley harvest signifies the first fruits, the feast of first fruits. And in Leviticus 23, if you just turn there briefly, Leviticus 23, we have these feasts of the Lord laid out, and the Passover was that feast that signified Christ Jesus, the Passover sacrifice for us. But 2 days later, Leviticus 23 verse 9 is the feast of first fruits. So it was on that Lord's Day. The Lord Jesus was sacrificed as our Passover. And then on the feast of first fruits, on that Sunday, he arose again. Passover, of course, signifies the Lord passing over the houses of the people of Israel. There was a death in every house in the land of Egypt. There was a death. Every firstborn son in Egypt was slain. All the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians were slain that night. And every firstborn son of God was slain in the Lord Jesus Christ that night. That's what that lamb represented that night. And the Lord said, when I see the blood of my son, I will pass over. It's the church of the firstborn. All of God's children died in him. That same word that means the beginning of the barley harvest in some translations speaks of Passover. That lamb was provided as a Passover for God, sending it for his people. And Christ Jesus was that blood that God saw, and he passes over all of his people. His judgment passes over his people because his judgment fell on his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why they are justified. It's why he is raised again. It's why he reigns. And it's why we must proclaim the gospel, and to proclaim he who is the gospel, we must proclaim particular, effective, successful redemption. It brought Naomi home. It brought Ruth home. And when we exalt an electing God who chooses a particular people out of all of Adam's fallen race, it brings man down, and it puts man who wants to sit on a throne in the very same place that Naomi was, in the hands of God. The barley harvest signifies the feast of first fruits. We don't have much time. We'll deal with this later more succinctly, I hope. But the Sunday after the Passover was the time when he arose, and he was the first fruits, wasn't he? He was the first fruits. And all his elect in this field of the world are now ripe for harvest. Even those born, as Ruth was, in a cursed land. Even those born, as Rahab, Boaz's grandmother, was, as a harlot in a cursed place. They'll be brought to him. And in Leviticus 23, just look briefly at it with me as we close. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf to the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. Just think of all of this as representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. The Lord Jesus is that first fruit. The Lord Jesus is that priest. And God's hand provides all of the work of salvation. And the first fruit is a signifying, of course, that there is now the harvest that's laid out before God's people. There is bread. If the first fruits are there, there is bread in the house of bread to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what verse 11 in Leviticus 23 says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. He waves us before God. He holds all of his bride up before God. He brings them out of the land of Moab, out of the gods of Moab. He brings them with a mighty hand, but a hand that afflicts, a hand that testifies against them, a hand that empties them. And he brings them to a place of bread. And he holds his people up before his Father. He, the first fruit, the mighty harvest to come. Let's pray.